I'm Jared, and we are looking at the life of Noah. And Noah is kind of a famous story. Most people, even if they're not Christians, know about the story of Noah. But we're going to look at some of the things of Noah and what it means to us. Normally, when you think about the flood and Noah, you think about Genesis chapter 6 through about 9. But we're going to go a little bit earlier to Genesis chapter 5. So I want you to open up. If you got your Bible along, that's ideal. You can use a tablet. You can use your phone. But I think there's something nice about having something tactile in your hands. So this is Genesis chapter 5. There's a heading there that says Adam to Noah. That is added. That is not something that's in the Bible, just like the verses, just like the numbers, so that you and I can find the same spot. That was added about 500 years ago. So we're in Genesis chapter 5, and this is what it says. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created. So this is kind of a key concept. When God created the world, it was perfect. And God, who is in charge of all things, who ruled all things, said, I want to make human beings in my image, in my likeness. And in that, we got to be, Adam and Eve being, got to reflect God's perfection in all the things they did. Now we have this big, sudden change when it gets to Genesis chapter 3, which starts kind of a spiral all the way down from Genesis 3 all the way down till about really Genesis 11 when we have God's call to Abraham. So this is how it changes. So in the likeness of God, that means you're making decisions that line up with God. That means you love someone completely. However, Genesis 5:3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. All of this completely changes now, because now we are in our own image. In our minds, and because of the effects of sin, we want to call our own shots. And we see that. You could say that you love your spouse 100%, but is that totally true? There's still a little bit involved that's selfish. You can love your kids completely, but there's still a little bit of selfishness that is involved. This affects and permeates all people all the way down. So the world's getting worse and worse and worse. Now, how does this tie to our next point? After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. So one of the questions I get a lot when we start talking about some of these Old Testament stories or accounts, I prefer accounts because these are real events in the Bible. One of the questions people ask me is like, why do people live like 900 years then and now we only live like 70 or 80 years? How does this make any kind of sense? Well, I think there's a couple things. One is simply just practical. This is my opinion now. In my opinion, I think it's practical. A person gestates, if you want to use that word, for about 9 months. And so how much work would it take for someone to populate the whole entire planet if they only lived to be 30 or 40, 50, 60, 70 years old? A lot of work. Now, if someone lives quite a bit longer, well, let's just think about it this way. Does anyone have a pet rabbit? All right. Rabbits are known to be rabbits. And so the gestation period for a rabbit is like 30 days, not even. And they can get pregnant literally minutes after they give birth. So once they're ready to have babies, they can have 1 to 14 babies in a matter of a month. So now let's squeeze that down. We're going to assume this is an average rabbit. What are little ones called? Like bunnies or something? So little bunnies. There's 10. So 10 times 12 is 120. And then we do that for another year. We're at 240 youth or 200 bunnies, kits, whatever they're called, babies. Very, very different for human beings. So I think God allowed, just on a practical level, humans to live longer so that the earth could be populated. But I think there's a spiritual bend to it too. Adam lived 930 years, and he lived through what it was like to live in God's image perfectly and reflect God's love perfectly. And he also knew what it was like to have all those decisions affected and infected by sin. How many generations could sit at the feet of Adam and just hear him say, listen, I screwed up. The world was absolutely perfect. It was gorgeous. And we could do all these things in line with what God wants. And we served each other. We loved each other. We trusted each other. But after I let sin into the world and into our heart, that changes the whole thing. But then he could also tell them how many generations could sit at his feet and say, I've got a promise that God gave us, that there's a Savior that's going to come. So how does this all cycle around to where you're at with the book of Noah? I think you're not going to live 130 years or 930 years even, but you have a story to tell. How many people could sit at your feet and hear a story that says, listen, I've made a lot of mistakes. I've screwed up a lot in my life, but we have a God who made a promise that said he's going to send a Savior who's going to take care of it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are so thankful for the accounts that you have in the Old Testament and that you show all things. You show how the world went downhill, but you also showed us a hope and a promise in Jesus. Help us live with that hope as we live for you. Amen. We are back in Genesis, but now we're moving to the actual flood account. This is Genesis chapter 6. We're following the life of Noah, and this is what God says in Genesis chapter 6. It says, when human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God, that's believers, saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Again, this is effect. This is one of the causes that happens when we lose that image of God. Instead of desiring what God desires, we start to desire what we desire. And in a selfish way, they saw that the beauty of these other nations, they saw the beauty and they wanted them to be theirs. Well, this leads to this downward spiral, as God says. The Lord now saw the great wickedness of the human race that had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And I think this is kind of a wake-up moment when you talk about the story of Noah and the flood. When I was a kid, actually when I had kids, my own kids have the Noah bed sheets. I don't know what they're called, and there's like seven different things for the kids, but they had Noah on their bed sheets. We hand these down because I'm cheap. So each one lived with Noah. And the Noah I picture, at least as a kid, was like this kind of roundy ark. And of course, it's too small, so the giraffes are like hanging over the top, and then like the rhinos are leaning it this way, the elephants, and there's a peacock, of course, on the top or something like that. But at the end of the day, the story of Noah is a story of judgment, but not just a story of judgment. It's God grieving this spiral that had happened in the world. Something really interesting is it said that the world began to increase in number. And when I think about the flood story, at least growing up, I pictured like 100 people. And I pictured Noah could have like this summons and everyone could come and we'd have like 200, 300 people. It was like a small town, maybe my high school, maybe an elementary school, something a little bit bigger or something like that, maybe a town. I was reading a book by a guy named Dr. Albert Raywinkle. I think I said that right. I read it like 20 years ago. I had to look it up on Amazon to find it. But I remember one thing specifically from that book. Two things. One, it was like the heaviest small book I ever lifted in my life. But two, he was talking about how many people could have been on the earth at this time. And he estimated that it could possibly be more than 10 billion. I don't know if that's true. But that's a way different story than like 10, 12 people that are on the earth that Noah's talking to. There could literally have been billions of people. And what does it say? Every inclination of their heart was evil all the time. This is a story of God grieving. The sin has affected the entire world and his righteous desire to try and make things right again. How many people get on the ark? Eight. And so God reaches out to Noah, and this is how the Bible describes Noah. And I think this is something for us as we walk in this world that's affected and infected by sin. It says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and walked faithfully with God. I don't know what kind of stuff you got to deal with, and I don't know what kind of world you walk in, but it seems like the world to me is pretty dark, and it seems like there's temptations happening all the time. And my encouragement to you is walk like Noah walked. And in spite of all the darkness and all the temptations and all the things happening in your life, let's walk faithfully with God, and let's be someone who is blameless among our people so that we can actually be someone who proclaims God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're overwhelmed sometimes when we look at the world and how dark it is and how disappointing that on a world level, but that's sometimes not just a family level, sometimes it's a me level. When I look at my own heart, I see my own evilness and I see every desire, it seems, sometimes wants to go the wrong direction. Help us get rid of those desires and instead align our lives with you so we can faithfully walk with you, just as Noah did in the midst of the darkness in the world that he lived. And let us be a light in the darkness we walk in today. We ask this in your name. Amen. We are continuing in the life of Noah, and we're covering the main thing that happens in his life. We had a couple other things way at the end, but we're covering the main thing, which is the flood and how God called him. Remember, the world is spiraling down, and it's getting more and more sinful. Every inclination of their heart is evil all the time. And the way that the Bible describes Noah, it says he's a preacher of righteousness. That's in the book of 2 Peter. It describes him as a preacher of righteousness. And in fact, a little bit later, it says, by faith, he condemned the world he's in, yet he is still blameless. And he's still, people looked up to him as he proclaimed God's word, but how many people got on the ark? Just eight. And so now the moment is coming where God's instruction comes. I don't want to destroy everybody in this world, Noah. I want to save you. So I got a longer section, so stick with me. This is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, more than a football field, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a room for it, leaving below the roof, and open 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make it lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. So God calls Noah and his family, and he's called to build this ark. Can you imagine what this would have been like? So he's building this ark. If you've ever seen models of it, there's one in Scandinavia. It's more than a football field wide. You can go to see one in Ohio. It's just massive. It took me like a whole summer to finish my backyard. I don't know how long it would have taken. The guy in Scandinavia, apparently, with hand tools, took 3 years with 5 other people to help him out. So it's possible they build this magnificent ark for all the animals to come in. Now, can you imagine what this is like? And it says, Noah, verse 22, did everything just as God commanded him. What do you think it was like when Noah's trying to explain to his friends, like, hey, I'm building an ark, and they're like, that's great, everyone should have a park to play in, and he's like, no, I'm building this giant boat. Like, can you imagine how embarrassing it would have been? Like, really? I know God called him to do this, but God is calling him to do something really hard and kind of something really embarrassing. And yet, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So what does this mean for you? God has not called you to build an ark that I know of, but God has asked you to live in an upright way. And there's a way that you're going to live that people are going to say that doesn't make any sense. When people find out, I don't want to sleep with my girlfriend or my boyfriend before marriage, that doesn't make sense to them. When you explain how much money you give to church, that's not going to make sense to them. When you explain to someone, like, I'm not going to get revenge on someone, when you turn the other cheek, when you do all these things that God calls us to do, none of this stuff makes sense. It doesn't make sense. And God has called you not just to live holy, but God has called you to difficult situations. Maybe it's raising a very challenging child. Maybe it's rebuilding a marriage that is starting to crumble. Maybe it's being bankrupt and trying to make your way all the way back up. Either way, God says, I'm going to be with you, and I've got a promise of hope that's with you. Here's what he says. Noah did everything just as God commanded. A lot of the commands that God gives you from a human perspective don't make a lot of sense. I admit that. When you compare them to the world, it's not going to make a lot of sense. However, there's a reason why God has called you to do these things. Because God wants you to have life and have it to the full, and that means the God who created you, the God who designed you, the God who built you, the God who preserves you, it says, this is how I want you to live so that you can get the most from life. So ultimately, we can have a relationship with me that has already been won through Christ our Savior. So let's walk with him and do everything as God commanded us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many things that lean on us. You call us to do hard things, embarrassing things from a worldly perspective. Long gone are the days where everyone we know is a believer and everyone we know is doing the things that you have called us to do. Instead, sometimes it feels like we're a fish going the wrong direction and everyone is ridiculing and laughing at us, and in its secret we want to live our faith. I'm asking that you give us the courage to live boldly like Noah. And even when you call us to do difficult things and live through difficult situations, we know that you are there with us because we knew you take care of our ultimate problem of sin in Christ. Help us live this day just for you. Amen. We are back and we're talking about the life of Noah. Noah has gotten onto the ark. The ark has been sealed up, and this is in Genesis chapter 7. We're describing what has happened. This is really a story of judgment. It's a story of compassion because God wants what is best in the world for us. And it's also a story of hope, as we're going to get to in just a little bit. But Noah is now on the ark, and the waters start to come. In fact, the Bible says that the door is shut up. He's waiting for 7 days. And you can imagine what that was like, sitting around a week inside the ark with all the animals, maybe making sure everything is ready to go, and then suddenly the waters start to come and come and come and come. For 40 days it rains and the floods start covering the earth. When the Bible talks about the account, it's 150 days that the water is over the surface of the earth, and the ark lands on a mountain, and it's not too much longer than that the waters start to recede. And my question to you is, how do you think Noah felt during this time? I'll wait it out a little bit. How do you think he felt, like, in the ark? To me, it had been like a 50-50 kind of tear, just as it is to live in this world. Because, like, have you ever been like a really cold day and maybe you're locked out of your house and then someone shows up with a key and you're like, oh, thank goodness that you're here. You have like this sense of joy and relief that this happened. Or maybe you didn't have money. This just happened to my son. He went downtown. I was working at a church where church is downtown. I said, okay, you can go get some candy. And his friend was going to use his debit card as some kind of ploy, because they got there, the debit card didn't work. They had to come back to me with an IOU from the candy store that I had to give my card to go over there. What am I getting at? There was a sense of relief because he was so embarrassed about this. That happened, I think. Noah would have had this sense, a deep sense of relief that the God who created the world saved him. But read this verse once with me. This is Genesis chapter 7, 21 and 22. Everything that moved on the land perished, birds, livestock, wild animals, and all the creatures that swam over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. I think we have two takeaways from this, and one is very practical. Our life on this planet is finite. Your time is finite. It seems like we can push things off again and again and again and again. I'm not talking about silly things like your finances and things like that. That should be in order. I'm talking about maybe today is the day you call your mom. And maybe today is the day you reach out to your kids. And maybe the day is you forgive and mend a relationship. Or maybe today is the day you go to someone you trust and confess to something that you have done so you can be right in Jesus. That's one level. Level two is our world as a whole is finite. And as much as we'd like to think, just live in this bubble that God has taken care of us, there's a world out here that needs to know a message. And there's a world that you have a story to tell that says, I've made plenty of mistakes in my life. I have sinned. I've rebelled against God. I've wanted to do things my own way. But then I found a Savior that God brought his own way to take care of those sins. You have a story to tell that can change someone's life, because eventually the door is shut. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and Son and Holy Spirit, we'd like to think the world just goes on forever and we could just do whatever we want and there's no real consequences. Instead, you've put us here for a reason, and you've put us here to reflect your image in this world. It's tainted by sin, we know, but we can still reflect your love and your forgiveness, and we can reach out to the people we know. But ultimately, we can reach out with a message that really changes lives, a message of that you are a Savior that overcomes all obstacles and that they can be part of it, so that when the final day comes, we're not talking about eight people in an ark. Instead, we're talking about a mass of people who know your truths that are caught up with you into heaven. Help us be a part of that. We ask this in your name. Amen. We are getting ready to finish the story of Noah. And if you remember, there's a story that it went all the way from Adam to Eve, and it's starting to spiral downhill. And then God calls Noah. And the words that it says is, the days I will contend with human beings is 120 years. I don't think mean that people are only going to live 120 years. Instead, God proclaimed that he's going to judge the world in a set time period. Well, that time period comes, and only Noah and his family get on the ark. They're on the ark. It's starting to float at the top. It rests. The waters start to recede. I don't know if you know this, but they're in the ark more than a year. And you can just imagine the tension and what's going on. And they start to send some things out to hope, to see if someone is really there and God is really taking care of things. So they send out a raven, and the raven flies around and comes back. And they send out another one, and then it doesn't come back. So then he says, I'll take this domesticated bird and I'll send this dove off. And the dove returns, one of the doves returns with an olive branch in its mouth. And then the next one never returns. And you're thinking, okay, now I'm ready to get off this ark. I think they're on the ark for like another week, which just tells me how patient, at least another week, how patient they are as they wait for God to open up this ark. What do you think the first thing is they do besides kiss the ground? They build an altar. After they build this altar, this is what transpires. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, this is of the burnt offering, and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. And then later on, the most famous of promises, God says, as a sign to you, I don't think this is the first time rainbows came out, but there was a rainbow in the sky, and God said, when you look at that rainbow, essentially, when you look at that rainbow, you can know I've made a promise. I'm not going to destroy the world with a flood. Okay, everything's great. Noah and his family start to grow. And everything's going fantastic. Until a secret and a story we don't often talk about. Noah builds a vineyard a little bit later, and Noah gets rip-roaring drunk, and he's passed out naked in his tent. We don't know exactly with the Hebrew what exactly happened, but when Ham comes in to see that, he tells his other brothers, Noah is so angry that he literally curses Ham and his descendants from then on, like a pronounced, you can read it in the Bible, curse. So what does this tell us? A couple things. Noah is described up until this point in the Bible as righteous, blameless, faithfully following God, and a preacher of righteousness. And here he is getting drunk. Doesn't matter who you are or what kind of past you've had, every single one of us is going to make mistakes. And the promise of a rainbow that God's not going to destroy the world is not going to help. To me, the thing you have to look at, and if you look at how the chronology goes down and it goes through the nations, if it's not just a summary of generations, and this is really the timetable, Noah is about 600 years old when he gets on the ark. He dies, I think, at 950, so it's 350 years left on earth. Well, about 300 years later, if you follow that timeline, a man is born named Abraham. And that man grows up, and God calls him, and he makes three promises to him, and one that really, really matters to you. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. That doesn't matter to you. I'm going to give you the land of Israel. That doesn't really matter to you. But the third one does. I'm going to send the Savior of the world through your line. And that Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, came in flesh. And how do you describe that besides glorious and majestic? And not just to live in this earth, but to show us what it's like to be a real human being, to love and serve other people, and ultimately to show us what it's like to be a God who loves and going to the cross to pay for all your sins, even drinking too much, after you've been on an ark. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we got a chance to look at the life of Noah, and there's so many people we look up to in this world, and we all have heroes, and we all have people, even in the scriptures, that we look to and think how amazing they are. Even the most amazing human being affected by sin can make mistakes. Noah made one of those mistakes. It is so comforting to us and comforting to me that you have covered the mistakes that I have made. Not with the promise that you're not going to destroy the world with a flood, but instead a different promise that says you're going to send a Savior, a promise that you absolutely fulfilled. Help us hold on. Let us hold on to that as we go about our days today. We ask this in your name. Amen.